Amen. Amen. Y'all, so I was reading in Matthew 22. And, oh, by the way, Love Connection. Let me back up before that. Heidi and I, we looked at the computer. We saw all of the pictures. I don't know, it was over 40 date nights. Over 40. That is incredible. 40 folks. It was so many people going on a date night that some of y'all ran into some of y'all, you know, and all over Branson and Hollister. Obviously, the new restaurant in Hollister must have been a hopping point because everybody named Mama and their grandma and dog was over there, you know. And I came in and I saw the kids ripping and running. And yesterday, I was just searching through the hashtags and I'm looking at all of these pictures and I'm getting teary-eyed because I'm seeing husbands and wives loving on each other. I'm seeing some guy dates, you know. I'm seeing some guy man dates, you know, just hanging out and chilling. I saw some single folks hanging out, y'all. It was just beautiful. And again, this is Love Connection. We want to be connected. It's the love that binds us together. It's the love that, you know, that connects one person to another. And you all rose up to the challenge, and you just did incredible. And so as a pastor at NBF, I'm trying to tell y'all, NBF is where it's at. I love y'all. That was incredible. Now, we did the drawing first service, and Dusty and Susie Smith won. And what they won a, it was like the VIP tickets to the IMAX. It's a recliner, you know, seats. It's like $40 in value plus a $40 gift card, you know, to either McFarland's or Florentina's or whatever restaurant that is kind of linked to that. So they won. We still got gifts to give out. You don't have to wait till Friday to go out on your dates. You can go on a date whenever you're available. Just make sure the pictures are emailed to me or hashtag we are MBF or Love Connection on the Facebook page. Y'all cool? All right, then. That was awesome. All these folks going on date nights. Come on now. Just name your kid after me. Girl Regina, all right? So I was reading in Matthew 22, and I saw the great debate. It was a big showdown between Jesus, the Messiah, the God's begotten Son, the Alpha and the Omega, versus the religious leaders during that time. They were the world's unfortunate standards. They were self-absorbed. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, these religious leaders, being jealous of Jesus' name, attempted to discredit Jesus. They wanted to prove that Jesus was nothing but a fraud, and doing so would divert the people's attention from Jesus and put the focus back on themselves. Like, these men and women were extremely arrogant, were extremely selfish. Now, so one of them, who the Bible calls an expert in the law, became so bold enough to ask Jesus a question. An expert. Now, does everybody in here knows those kind of people, those experts in all things? You know, the know-it-all, the type of person that interrupts your conversation with the word actually. You know, they say stuff like, you can say like, yo, it's 45 degrees outside. And they go, well, actually, the weatherman says it's 45, you know, 0.2 degrees with a negative wind chill of 2 degrees coming 15 miles per hour. So the actual temperature is, be quiet, stop talking. Those people annoy me. They get on my last reserved nerves. And that was this guy, the actual guy, the expert in the law. So, my first point is this. Don't be that person. Just don't be that guy. Don't be that actual guy. That has nothing to do with our sermon. Just don't do that because you will end up in a sermon later on. Moving along. So this expert in the law asked Jesus a question concerning the law. Now, the law was his expertise. I mean, he dedicated his entire life of knowing and reciting and teaching the law. And so, him being the standard in his own eyes, he asks, it says in Matthew 22, 36, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" Now, James chapter 2 says that for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of the law. Like, you break one point of the law, you break all of the law. Now, God telling you to do one thing is just as important as God telling you to do another. Now, this expert knew the law, and he attempted to trip Jesus up, but Jesus' answer left him dumbfounded, astonished, absolutely amazed. Jesus struck the man right in between the eyes with the answer that not only that this expert knew, but also millions of Jews were familiar with for hundreds or thousands of years. Jesus quoted something that most Jews quoted every single morning when they rose out of their bed until they quoted it in the morning and they quoted it before they went to bed at night. And they still do that right now. He quoted what most Jews would consider to be considered as the most important passage in all of the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible. He quoted the passage from Deuteronomy 6, also known as the Shema. Now let's read what the Shema says. In Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4 through 5, it said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might." So, Jesus is saying that the greatest commandment is to love God, right? But Jesus adds something to the blend. He adds something to the mix. He adds a passage from Leviticus 19:18, which says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now Jesus is saying that the greatest commandment is loving your neighbor. So which one is the greatest commandment? To love your God or to love your neighbor? The answer is yes. See, you can't truly love people. You can't truly love people without loving God. And you can't love God without loving people. Loving people and loving God is they're two sides of the exact same coin. You can't have one without the other. Now, let's go back to the Shema. The word Shema means to heed or to listen and to obey. So Jesus is telling them that the greatest commandment is being obedient to loving God and loving others. Remaining obedient and loving God and loving others. Y'all following me? But what does this love look like? Like, I can say that I love chili dogs in the same sentence as I say I love God and I love my wife. And clearly, my wife is more lovely than a chili dog. Clearly, God is, I love steak. Clearly, God is more special than a piece of meat. At least I hope he is to you. Now, that tells me something. Just by simply, I can say that word love, and I can say that in the same sentence, that I can love chili dogs and I can love my wife. You see, the English language has done us a huge injustice in defining the word love. See, we're forced to read in between the lines whenever we come across this word. And unfortunately, many times we have an incorrect interpretation of the word love. Sometimes we think that we know what it means when we truly don't. Now, in order for us to get all on the same page to identify what this love looks like and how to put this love into separate categories so we can use it correctly, we must do some sort of a word study to find the meaning of this complex word called love. And so we're going to do that today. Y'all with me? Let's go. So the ancient Hebrew word for the word love is that's used in the Shema is the word ahava. Ahava in this context means the affection or care you show to another person. Jesus spoke in a cousin language of Hebrew called Aramaic. Now, the word for love that Jesus used is the word rachmah. Now, pay attention to this. When followers of Jesus shared the gospel to the world, they translated the scriptures to Greek, translating the word rachmah to the word agape. Ahava, rachmah, agape. This is so fascinating about this word agape. They didn't look, the translators of the Bible, the Greek translators, they didn't look to Old Testament dictionaries to define the word agape. What they did, they looked and studied Jesus's miracles, his loves, his acts, what he said. They studied only specifically Jesus. And this word was so extraordinary, so set apart, they gave it its own word. Like, whoa, this is agape. Like, this is the greatest of all loves. And so this is the love that we're going to study today. We're going to dive in that. Y'all ready to dive in that? So what is agape? I got 3 points for you. First point, agape love is a verb. It's an action. Agape is doing. One can't have agape for another person without doing something for them. Y'all hear me? You can't have agape for another human being without doing something to express that love. That reminds me of a trip that I went on. So I went to a mission trip in Southeast Asia. And this mission trip was intense. I mean, we had to wear masks on our face, and from the van, we had to sprint inside of the building, and we had to keep our heads down, our hoods over our head, and we had to remain silent just in case there were listening devices in the light fixtures or cameras and the buttons. I mean, they don't play in China. You know, they want to make sure that you ain't spreading the gospel like crazy. Now, so we had to remain silent. We go inside of the room, teach the gospel to these leaders, and then put the mask back on, hood back up, sprint back into our vans. One particular session stands out to me about this agape love. Now, during this session, we only spoke to the men. We separated the men and the women, and we just talked to the fellas. And we were talking about, as men to men, we were talking about our showing love, agape love, affection to our kids and our wives. Now, here in the States, that's difficult enough, but it seems like a common thing that we hear. But here in the States, but over in China and Asian culture, that's significantly different. Men have problems showing love and affection. Like, it will go against their cultural norms to show love and affection to their kids and to their wife. Now, we're telling them that they need to show love to their kids and their life and their wives. And one guy who happened to be the pastor there, he was a Chinese pastor, he said that, I don't express it, I just feel it. And my wife can feel what I'm feeling. And so the group leader says, okay, who does majority of the cooking in your house? And he said, my wife did. He goes, okay, all right. You have a certain favorite dish that you like to, you know, eat? He goes, yeah. He goes, do you ever communicate that to your wife? He goes, yeah. I communicate it all the time. What you want for dinner? He goes, okay. He says, now what about, do you desire your wife physically? He goes, yeah, I definitely desire my wife physically. And he goes, well, when you want to enjoy the benefits, the fruits of marriage, do you let her know? He goes, absolutely, I'll let her know. He goes, okay. So let me get this straight. Whenever it comes to your needs, you will verbally communicate what you want, what you desire. But when it comes to her needs, you keep it all inside and hope she just feels it. He said, next time you want to make love to your wife, how about you just don't say anything and hope she just feels it? The next time you want that delicious meal, how about you just be quiet and hope that she feels it? You know what that Chinese pastor did? He just stood there like, oh. Men, this is a problem with us. We have a problem a lot of the times expressing our love and our affection to our wife and our kids, but we can go on a golf course and shank a ball and be like, and you ready to break up, you know, break everything. Or if you think that, men, you think that you don't show emotion, let some heavy drop on your foot. You ain't like, pow. That seems to hurt me. I'm in a great deal of pain right now. No! Some of y'all cussing and running and spitting and howling. We show emotion. We just are choosy in when to show the emotion. Don't let the excuse of your being introverted, or don't let your excuse of, I'm just not built that way. Don't let that come in your way of expressing love and affection to your wife and to your kids or to your mama or to your friends or whatever. Agape is doing. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Are y'all smelling when I'm stepping in? What would happen if God kept his love for us inside? What would be our fate? I would tell you, our fate will be hell. Separation from God forever. But Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated. God did something. He didn't just say, I'm just going to feel this type of love. But the love was so strong, it forced him to move, to act, to do. God demonstrated his own love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Men, open up your mouths and you tell your wife how much you love her. Tell her that she's beautiful. Notice the haircut. She get a pair of nice shoes on. I like them shoes. Kind of accentuate your curves, girl. You woo your wife. Do that. You think your wife won't appreciate that? I do it so much that I embarrass my wife. And other times, when I'm kind of selfish, I don't do it at all. I'm tripping. Tell your kids how much you love them. You don't think it will make a kid's day when their hero, their mom and their dad, hero, even though they disobey you more than they disobey anybody, you are their hero. You don't think it lights up their world when you tell them how incredible they are, how special they are, how beautiful they are? You don't think it rocks their world whenever you tell them that they can be anybody, that they can do anything? Communicate that to your children. Women, do the same thing. Tell your husband that God handpicked him to lead you to the cross and you desire nobody else except him. You make that husband feel like a queen. King. I was so on a roll. Dave, use this one. Use this one. Put it online. All right? I hear that. Make your husband feel like a king. I'm sorry. Okay, y'all get what I'm saying, all right? Don't wait until the funeral until you give somebody the roses. You bless them with those roses right now. Communicate it. Now, and I'm not just talking about spouse to spouse. You know, it was incredibly awkward when I told my best friend that he was my best friend. And we know it, we just didn't say it. And it was after I preached a sermon here, he came to visit, and I walked down to him, and I'm like, bro, you my best friend. Now, this moment is sponsored by Midol. Communicated, amen? Amen. Next point. Agape is long-lasting. If agape was an athlete, he'd be a marathon runner. Agape hangs in there no matter how difficult it seems to be. Every married person in here has vowed to love their wife with this kind of long-lasting agape love. Now, how many people in here have been married for at least, let's go early. How many people in here have been married at least 5 years? At least five? Raise them high. Don't be ashamed of it. All right, 10. 15. 20. 25? 30. Good night. Was y'all married before Jesus existed? 40. 35. There you go. 40. 45, 50. Good night. You see what I'm talking about? Y'all can put your hands down now. Hey, y'all, let's clap. Come on. That's beautiful. How long was you married, Dennis and Marsha? 45 years. Grandma, what was it? 55 years. You see the good, the bad, and the ugly. Marsha, 45 years. I spent 45 minutes with your husband, and I'm ready to leave. All right? 45 years. Crazy. Do y'all remember what you said in your vows? You remember that? I, Richard Marks, take thee, the beautiful Heidi Marks, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. Now hear this. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, for sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until you both take a dirt nap. Like, you all, do you realize those words? For better and for worse. No matter how beautiful circumstances are or how terrible they are, you made a vow to the people in the audience, a vow to that pastor, but most importantly, a vow to each other and to God that no matter what, ain't no mountain high enough to keep me getting from you, babe. I love you. For richer or for poorer, if you had $1 million in the bank or you ain't got two nickels to rub together, I am here in sickness and in health. Any men out there grumpy, sicklies? Like you get really grumpy whenever you're sick? I'm that guy. Or hurt? Heidi found that out. Well, Heidi been finding that out. But so my back has been hurting, excruciating pain. But before that, Heidi bought like a dresser. You know, this week, you know, this is recent. This is just like yesterday. And so Heidi bought this cube dresser for me to put together. And I love kind of putting that stuff together, you know. Well, my back has been hurting, so I decided to put it to the side and just wait. So I kind of up to it to put this, you know, this heavy little dresser cube drawer thing together. So I come out of my slumber from the room to the living room, and I see Heidi nearly finish with the screwdriver in her hand putting this stuff together. You know what my first reaction was? Thanks, babe. I really appreciate you. No. What are you doing, Heidi? I'm supposed to do that. Richard, I'm only trying to help. You're not helping. Come on, babe. I'm supposed to do that. I wanted to do that. And I went into the refrigerator, got some, and went right back in the room. I sat down, and God was like, Richard, I love you, but you're a jerk. Exactly. That's exactly what I was about to say. You're a jerk. My wife, despite that, my wife still coming in is like, you need anything? You okay? This girl is getting ready to pop any second, and we got two of the most craziest girls alive. And my wife is running herself ragged and super tired or whatever, but she's still serving her husband. That's what agape love looks like. We made a vow to our spouses to love no matter what. for however till death do us part. This type of love is a type of love that ain't going nowhere. In Psalms 136, 1 through 3, it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. All of Psalms 136, it says every other line that his steadfast love, his unwavering love endures forever. 1 Corinthians, it says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's arrogant. Let's skip down to verse 7. It says, love bears all things, believe all things, hope all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Church, there's nothing that you can do to escape the grip of God's agape love. It is with you forever. That agape love is patient enough to wait on you to get your act together. That agape love is strong enough to bear the load of whatever amount of sin that you've done, that you're currently doing, or that you will ever do. That agape love is so deeply committed in having a relationship with you that it will endure anything to make sure that the relationship that you have with him, with God, will be a healthy and long lasting. That agape is so abundant in its supply that it will never end. It lasts for all of eternity. You cannot put a period at the end of eternity because it keeps going and going and going. And his agape lasts for all of eternity. That's how abundant God's agape love is. In John, 1 John 4:11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Which tells me if God lavishes his agape love on us, then we should do that, show that agape love to one another. Not just your spouse, but to everybody, despite anything. Amen? Amen. Last point. Agape is unconditional. Romans 6:23 says, the consequences for sin is death, separation from God. And Romans 3:23 says that we've all have sinned. So we've all have sinned, and the consequences for sin is death. And Isaiah 64:6 says that your righteous deeds or your good works are like polluted garments, filthy rags, which means that we can't do anything to earn our salvation. And then Galatians 2:21, it says that if righteousness could be gained by following God's law, then Christ died for nothing. So let me get this straight. We all have sinned, and the consequences of sin is separation from God. And there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. In fact, our best works, our greatest works, no matter how special they may be in God's eyes, in man's eyes, in the world's eyes, in your own eyes, they are repulsive to God. But God, seeing our depravity, seeing our inevitable fate, which is hell, our useless good works, God died for our sin. You see, church, there was no condition. God didn't do it because we deserve it. God didn't do it because we earned it. God did it because God did it. There was no explanation for it. Why are we trying to prove ourselves to man and prove ourselves to God? For what? There's nothing that you can do. His agape for you is at a maximum amount. A love so abundant it fills all of eternity. And he gives it to us because God is love. And God created people so he could give his love to his creation. You are his creation. God loves you because God is love. God loves you because that is his character. That's it. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. Talking about the Israelites here, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you." What that scripture is saying, men and women, that there's nothing extraordinary about the Israelite people. It is not because they have the abundance of people. It's not because they're strong and mighty. I mean, with numbers comes with, you know, the mighty armies, and they have more, you know, brains, you know, to add to the intellect of how to run their area, how to cultivate their area. What this word says is like, no, you were chosen by God because you are his treasured possessions. It's not anything that you've done. You all are God's treasured possessions. Do you believe that? Do you actually believe? Rhetorical question. Ask yourself this. Do you actually believe that you are God's treasured possession? Are you treating yourself? Are you speaking to yourself who you are in God's eyes? Like, do you actually believe that? Because God does. God, who created your brain, says that you are his prized possession. Who are you to say anything different? Amen. The only explanation you have about God loving you is that's just his character, and God is love. We should show this unconditional love to everybody else. It's really easy to love somebody who loves you. But you, men and women, nailed Jesus to the cross. You. Your sins, your fault. And the word says that we were once enemies of God, but God loved you so much that he died on the cross for your sins, showing you this unconditional love. We should show that same unconditional love to our enemies, those who have wronged us. God requires that. Amen. I'm going to end with this story. My father gave me fantastic example of unconditional love. My dad told me earlier this week that he didn't meet my grandpa, Eddie, his father, until he was 12 years old. That's 12 years he grew up without his dad. And then whenever he met him, grandpa was still sporadic in his life. And my grandpa, I remember he died whenever I was a senior in high school. And my grandfather, an extremely charming guy, I mean charming, handsome guy. I mean, never met a stranger. Cunning. I mean, the guy was incredible. The apple don't fall too far from the tree. But anyway, my grandpa, an amazing man. But my grandpa had a bit of a drug problem. He started off as this drug dealer and a pretty successful drug dealer. Now, my dad is seeing this growing up. He was a pretty successful drug dealer, and then went from that to become a drug user. Well, after my dad graduated from high school, he went to the Army, and he went in Korea, and he came back, and he's all dressed up in his Class B uniforms, just looking sharp, ready to present himself to his father. And Grandpa Eddie, you know, he was really proud of my dad, proud of him. And he says, you know, let's come in, you know, come in the car with me. So I went inside of the car and it went over to my grandpa's friend's house. And my dad said he saw the house and it was a really nice house, two-story, put together. He came in the door, kids running around. He saw some toy guns in the corner. I mean, everything was good. So my grandpa just told my dad to sit down for a little bit. they're going to go in the back room. They went in the back room. God knocks on the door. My dad, you know, opens the door, and there's this guy, like, with his hands in his pocket saying, like, hey, you know, where's that friend? You know, is that friend here? So my dad went to go back to go get my grandpa's friend, and he noticed a bottle of whiskey sitting on the table and a scale measuring cocaine. And they were measuring it to distribute it to whoever. And my dad's view of the Superman that he had as his father was gone, and it devastated my dad. And those guns that he thought that were toy guns were actual guns. They were real. And my dad was so upset. And he said, you know, I mean, he was cussing and he was yelling. And he was just so hurt that this is what his father was. Hurt, devastated him. Let me tell you about my dad. That was the only negative thing I heard about my grandfather from my dad's lips. The only. My dad said, no matter what my grandpa did, and he went from a drug dealer to a drug user and eventually died of AIDS in a very, very humbling situation, a very humbling circumstance. But my dad, to this day, heralds how good of a dad his dad was. You see, my dad said, it don't matter what bad things that happened, I loved him unconditionally. How can he do that? Church, that's what agape love does. It doesn't focus on the negative. Now, you're not completely naive to the fact that the sin and the negativity is there, but you are so focused on the good. You desire to be alongside of that person, and you herald their greatness. When Dad talks about Grandpa Eddie, I hear a superstar rock star. He said that it was a son's responsibility to love his dad, and that's what he does. That is unconditional love. That is agape love. And I challenge you, church, to have that agape for whoever hurt you. For whoever hurt you. Do you have that agape love for them? And the answer is to know today is the day to have that agape love, and you go distribute that love. You go do that love and make sure that love is long lasting. That means you make a conscious decision every day to love that person unconditionally. That is the love that binds us together. That is what love connection is all about. Amen. Everybody, we can rise to our feet. Prayer team, if we can come up. For those who don't know Jesus in here, for those who think that you don't deserve receiving that love, it's not your business to say. For God already said it, and God said you are worthy. We're going to pray up here. For those who need a reminder to how much God loves them, if somebody that does not know Jesus in here today, the time is today. The time is now to come up. And we would love to introduce you to love himself, God our Father, God our Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray, God, you will soften up our hearts that we may receive the gospel. God, I pray, Father, that we will all just come and just receive that free gift of love that's just waiting for us, Father. I pray that we will claim what's rightfully ours. And you are the gift, Lord Jesus. Soften up every heart in here. I pray, Father, that we will walk out these doors showing love to any and everybody, despite the fact if they show strife or negativity or whatever, I pray that we would show that love. God, we thank you and we agape you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.